So good to see you. Service time change, long weekend, NRL grand final. Not that any of us care, but it's great to be here. The traffic was flowing on the freeway, which is a first, I reckon. It was looking pretty backed up when I got to here, but I was quite shocked. I was panicking coming back here, thinking if there's a, like last time, it was so backed up. But anyhow, I'm just sharing my fears and my anxieties because I feel safe here today. And so today I'm going to wrap up our series, My Name Is, and I want to read to you an unlikely list of heroes. We've read this verse from Hebrews chapter 11 every week, and you know, sometimes we read stories in the Bible and we think that everyone had this ability about them that set them apart from you and I, but in actual fact they were just as broken as we were or we are. And yet God still in their brokenness used them. So let me read to you Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 says this, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." Oh, yeah. The thing is about these guys, as you dig into them, as we have over the last few weeks, is that you realize that they were flawed. That they were flawed people that in spite of their obvious weaknesses. I was thinking about it because it's quite obvious that these people weren't stand out physically strong people, because God had to continually remind them that they were courageous warriors. And even when Samson, we don't have time to cover Samson, but he's in the next couple of chapters. Samson, who, you know, we know he pushed the pillars apart and tore the heads off lions and bears and clubbed Philistines and did all these amazing things. But the big question about Samson was, people would say, "Where did you get your strength from?" So obviously, physically, it wasn't like this bulging Hercules-type guy. He's probably a guy just like you and I that had a supernatural power upon their life. And the one common denominator in all these people was that God always had to talk them out of their inadequacies. He had to come to them and introduce them to themselves and continually reinforce who God saw them to be. And as we finish up this series, just to be reminded that the one common hero through the whole book of Judges, now the book of Judges is 350 years worth, okay? The one common hero is God himself. It was God continually pursuing his children, regardless on what they did wrong and how they messed up and how they misbehaved, God always came back for them. Proverbs says this, that as a dog returns to its own vomit, so a man returns to his own foolishness. And I, you know, if any of you pet lovers here, is there anything worse than watching your dog eat a great meal, throw it up, and then eat it again, but enjoy the second helping better than the first one? It's like, what is wrong with you? You had the fresh one, but obviously this one a little bit microwaved and hot. You know, a little bit steamy. You like that one even more. But this is what God said about us. He said, like a dog returns to its own vomit, so do people return to their own foolishness. Just like Israel, over 350 years, that continually did evil in the sight of the Lord. They pursued idolatrous relationships with idols and with different things. They would drift away. They would cry out to God. God would raise up a deliverer, a judge, a savior. He would come and deliver them like Gideon, like Ehud, like we've talked about. And then all of Israel would go, "Yay, we're free. We love the Lord. We love the Lord." And then suddenly, "We love the Lord. Oh, she's really hot. I'm going to pursue her." And they would, not that that would ever happen here with anyone that's single. And they start pursuing this girl. They drift away. They never come to church again. They drift away from Jesus. And then years go by. And they look at their life and go, "Why am I in this bondage? You're not as pretty as you were all those years ago. And you're not as this. I want to go back to church. I want to find Jesus." And then they'd come back again and cry out. And God would come and deliver them. And yeah, we love Jesus. And then drift, drift, drift. Just like you and I. And yet the one common, the one consistent through the whole 350 years was God's grace that always came back looking for his kids. And so we're going to wrap up in Judges chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now Jephthah of Gilead was a great warrior. He was the son of Gilead, but his mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also had several sons, and when these half-brothers grew up, they chased Jephthah off the land. You will not get any of our father's inheritance, they said, for you are the son of a prostitute. So a little bit of context. Jephthah's mother, natural mother, ran a small business, okay, and he didn't live with her. He actually lived with the father and his stepmother and half-brothers. And so he's being raised in this house where he's the odd one out. Yeah. Now, the interesting thing about this story is that Jephthah is actually the firstborn to his father, Gilead. And as the firstborn child, you had what was called in those times the birthright, which was the first piece of the inheritance from your father. Yeah. Any firstborn children here today? Yeah, yeah, I mean, that's you guys. The firstborn should have, back in these times, should have had first piece of dad's inheritance. And yet the half-brothers grow up and they say this to Jephthah, you will not get any of the inheritance of our father. And yet it was Jephthah's father as well. It was his mother that was the brother. It wasn't the father. And yet the brothers had tried to bring separation into them and Jephthah to try and disqualify him from what was rightfully his. See, here's the deal about the enemy, the devil. His job isn't just to lead you into temptation. His biggest role is to give you accusation. Because the accuser, it's the words that are said about you that seem to hurt us the most. It's the things that, not so much the temptation we walk into, it's the words, it's the comments that people may say about you. And some of you can relate to the Jephthahs here because you've come from a very dysfunctional family and maybe mum wasn't a prostitute, but maybe there was a divorce. I mean, we've all got stories about our family. And in the place where Jephthah should have grown and been nurtured, the incubator of love and health, the family, was the very thing that turned against him. When you think in Australia right now, there is a woman that is killed every week through domestic violence. There are 1 in 3 Australian marriages end in divorce. Every 13 minutes, a child somewhere in Australia is getting abused. And so the very place that's meant to be this place of happiness and memories actually becomes a place of rejection. And Jephthah grows up being known by his brothers as the son of the prostitute. Ever since Adam and Eve, right in the beginning of time, ever since they had perfect harmony relationship with God the Father, and then they broke that relationship in pursuit of their own self-interest, ever since that moment, mankind has been cursed with rejection. And that is why we live in an age today where we are the most social media-driven, approval-addicted generation ever in the history of the world. You look at us, we are so needy for someone to say you're doing a good job. We're so needy for someone to say that you're pretty enough, that you're skinny enough, that you're in the right home, you've got the perfect job. We are so needy for affirmation to be liked by people today. And it all goes back to the beginning of time when Adam and Eve rejected the relationship with God. That's why it's amazing with a family that you can have a child that you don't have to teach a child how to feel rejected. That inbuilt in every human being, there's this need for acceptance. And unfortunately, it becomes so unhealthy for a lot of people. It drives them into multiple relationships, thinking that if I can just sleep with the right person, I know that I'm going to feel accepted. But they bounce from relationship to relationship, still trying to find this void of approval for their life. Jephthah grew up, and his own half-brothers labeled him the son of a prostitute. We talked week one about the labels that how the world loves to give everyone labels and it loves to have us in this box that could be contained and explained. And I don't know what your label is, but we all have one somewhere. And this morning, I want to give you some thoughts just on the story of Jephthah about this issue, this challenge of rejection. The first one is this: rejection is often a redirection. Let me read to you from verse 3. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land Tob. What a great name for a place. We should have a gated community on the Gold Coast, Tobsville. The land of Tob would have to be somewhere in North Queensland, hey? It's got to be somewhere in Townsville. Where do you come from? Oh, I run cattle out of Tob. I mean, it's got to be... And so what Jephthah does, the first thing when he gets of age is that he flees his town of Gilead and goes to the land of Tob. There is a redirection in his life because of the rejection he found at home. But here's the thing about redirections because of rejection. Oftentimes God steps in and he will allow that redirection, rejection, I'll get it soon, to become a redirection in your life because the current course of your life is not where he wants you to go. And so, folks, sometimes there are some people that have to leave your life. And you take it as a rejection and go, well, I'm just being so hurt. But maybe God is stepping in to save you to say, you know what? I love you enough that I'm going to redirect your life because of this pain that's in your life. When you look through history in the Bible, Israel is for 400 years being rejected by Egypt. They're slaves. They're being harshly treated. And every Moses is raised up and he continually goes to Pharaoh saying, let my people go. And Pharaoh rejects him. Actually increases the hardship on the Israelites. Reject. Until eventually he is so overwhelmed, he lets the Israelites go only to pursue them because of his hatred for them. But God actually used the rejection of Egypt to redirect Israel into the promises of God. A young guy called Joseph who had a dream, shared it with his brothers, and hey, one day I'm going to be better than you all. Good advice. Don't do that to your brothers. And they despised him, so they beat him up, throw him into a pit, sell him to some slave traders, and for 15 years, Joseph goes from pits to prisons till eventually he ends up in the Pharaoh's palace as governor of Egypt, directing and saving people from a famine. But what was a rejection from his brothers became a redirection in his life. You see, the longer we look at our rejection and lick our wounds, the harder it is for that wound to heal and to become a scar. And every scar has a story. My scar on my lip has a story. A pub fight. Me in a room full of bikers. It's a great story. Not true, but it's a great story. But you look at your scars and they when you look at them, if you still can see them and find them, and maybe they're a bit hidden now in the rolls. But you look at them and you remember. The scars, I remember vividly when that dog bit me on the lip. I remember my parents trying to chase me around the yard as I ran around with a sprinkler of blood going running. I didn't want them to catch me and get stitches. No, I'd rather have a lip with flaps in it than stitches. Running as a little kid and my parents chasing. I still remember because scars have a story. But if you sit around licking your wounds and they don't get a chance to heal, then people never hear of the survival of your story. And in our life, rejection. He may have left you, but maybe God is saying, you know what? As much as divorce, God doesn't condone it, doesn't like it, but it happens because of the hardness of man's heart. We know that. But God doesn't mean that you're finished. Maybe God will use him leaving you as a redirection in your life somewhere. And I don't know what hardships you come from as a child, out of your family. We've all got the stories that we could share about. But just maybe God is saying, you know what? I'm using that as a redirection in your life. Don't allow that to be what holds you back. Don't allow that to be what defines who you are. It's simply a detour in your life. And for Jephthah, he's living at home with his half-brothers, and the very thing that he was meant to have the inheritance, they use against him, and they expel him from the land, so he runs. What I love about this story is, we read on to the second part. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. I just wanted to say that name again. Soon, he had a band of worthless rebels following him. Come on, at school, who had a band of worthless rebels with you? Come on. A little bit of honesty. Some of you just aren't honest enough. Kind of like, I had my band of worthless rebels. Man, we were worthless. We were the bad kids of Mundingburra State School. We'd pinch kids' lunches, Mundingburra State School. This is, what's so funny about Mundumbari? English people can't even say it properly. Number two is this, about rejection. What walks in the father will run in the family. What was it that Jephthah attracted to himself? People like himself. Outcast, the rejected, the down and outers, the misfits, the worthless people, all the fish that John West rejected, they all came and they all hung with Jephthah. So he runs from Gilead to the land of Tob, and soon he has a band of worthless people hanging with him. He's the crime boss. He's the Tony Soprano. He's the Alfonso. What's his name? You know, Untouchables. Capone. Don't worry, it's just my mind. He's the one that gathers all these people around him and says, come on, let's go wreak some havoc here, boys. We can do something. So here's the principle. What is in you does bleed out of you. And I wonder how many times Jephthah sat around the campfire sharing with his worthless men some of the pain of his past. You know what brought me here? My brothers despised me. They stole from me. They robbed from me. They expelled me. And I wonder how much of that pain washed over all those men. When I look at my family, I see the different traits in my kids, and you would be the same as parents. You'd see the traits in your kids, and sometimes you're proud and sometimes you're horrified. I look at my daughter, and she picked up some of my traits of being predictable, being organized financially, you know, making sure that Tara will always go without so that the kids or Locke can get what they want. And we're very similar in certain ways. And Jaden's picked up some of my traits and some of Kathy's traits, where Kathy's much more free-spirited, and that's Jaden, free-spirited. And you know, loves life and makes decisions at the last moment. And you see those traits in your kids. My son writes exactly the same way as me. Now, I've never taught him. Now, trust me, I write like a third grader. I have the worst handwriting ever. You would think that I have got a problem in the way I write. My son writes identical to me. I'm watching him fill out his passport form last week. I'm going, oh my gosh, that is me. How did you, your mother's to blame for that, not me. And so we see a lot of what we like about ourselves in our kids, but unfortunately we also see what we don't like about ourselves in our kids. And you may say, well, this is my drinking problem. It doesn't harm anyone. But let me tell you, what walks in you will run in your kids. You may say, well, this is my anger issue, and I'll deal with it the way I want it. And I appreciate that. But understand, kids do what they see, not what you say. You may say, well, this is my issue, and I'm going to treat my wife this way. And that may be your decision to do that. But understand, what walks in you will be amplified in your children. And I think as parents, we've got to continually remind ourselves, and not just as parents, but even the people we work with, that what is in you will bleed out on other people. And oftentimes when rejection is in us, rejection pours out of us. And you think, well, those people aren't friendly, but maybe what's in you is repelling them. Because it doesn't matter how much affirmation people give you when you're rejected, it's not enough. It is like a hungry alien that is never satisfied. You could win the lotto and you could win $1 million and you'd still complain, well, I could have won it when I was 30, not when I'm 60. What am I going to spend it on now? Well, good luck for me. You won $1 million! But when you're rejected, you'll always see it as something that has come against you, not something that's for you. And Jephthah gathers to himself people just like himself. Oswald Chambers said this, beware of looking back at what you once were when God wants you to become someone you've never been. My question this morning is, am I happy for my kids to inherit all of my hidden traits? My bitterness, my negativity, my anxiety. You see, we have a decision in this room today that we don't have to be like our parents, if there's a negative trait being passed. We don't have to be like whatever it may have been that's tried to condition you with rejection. We don't have to be like that. There's actually some decisions can be made that through Christ, if I understand that in Him, that I am accepted, that I am approved, I don't have to try and prove myself to God. I don't have to try and work harder for God's acceptance. If I could just rest and understand that in Christ, I am actually made complete, that I am not short, I don't have shortcomings, I don't have blemishes when I'm in Christ. When I'm in social media world, I'm full of them. Verse 4 goes on and says this. About this time, the Ammonites began their war against Israel. And when the Ammonites attacked, the elders of Gilead sent for Jephthah in the land of Tob. The elders said, come and be our commander. Help us fight the Ammonites. So the very people that rejected Jephthah, now that they're under the hammer from the Ammonites and the Vegemites and termites were also coming with them, they were related. And now that they're under the hammer from them, it's like, well, what are we going to do? Well, where are we going to go? And apparently Jephthah's got a band of worthless men, and he's the guy that we all booted out. He's the guy that we expelled, and he's doing some pretty amazing things with his great stature of being a mighty warrior. And maybe let's go and ask him to come back and be our leader. And this is what I know about rejection from my life and your life, that God selects what man rejects. And if you've ever been one of those people that you felt overlooked, left on the shelf, you need to know this morning that God is the greatest person at selecting what others have just bypassed. Maybe you're the young lady that doesn't ever seem to get that date. You need to know this morning that God is the one that selects what man rejects. And God has got the perfect person lined up for you. It's just that the others haven't been quite good enough just yet. If you look at the story of King David before he was king, okay, Saul was a bad king. David is a young boy out in the field working. And one day God comes to Samuel the prophet and says, it's time for a new king. I want you to go find Jesse and his household and anoint his son as the future king of Israel. So Samuel goes out with his flask of Castrol GTX looking for the next king. He finds Jesse. He says, Jesse, I'm here to anoint your son as king. Line your sons up. Jesse had 8 sons. He lines up 7 of his sons. And from the oldest to the youngest, there's these strapping young men. And the obvious one, the oldest one, stands there, head and shoulders above everyone else. Good-looking young man. Obviously, he's going to be the king. He's got all the attributes. Samuel comes up to anoint him. And God says to Samuel, he's not the one. And it's kind of like a scene out of The Bachelor. No rose for you. Okay, the second contestant. And so he's thinking, hey, this is my night. I'm going to get that rose. I'm a bit creepy that it's a man giving a rose to a man. But anyhow, don't let your mind go there. And the second Bachelor contestant, he's a reject. No rose for him. It goes to the third one. No. Fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. No. And so Samuel's standing there saying, well, they're all here. And he says to the father, are there any more children? And Jesse goes, well, there is my youngest, but he's out in the field looking after the sheep. And God says, tell him to go get him. So they send for David, and he comes in, you know, butt scratching as a teenager would, pants, whether they're high or low these days, I can't remember. But at least he's wearing pants. That's the main thing. He comes in, oblivious to the whole thing, looks at his 7 rejected bachelor brothers lined up down the hallway, and David goes, what's up? And Samuel goes, come up here. And God says, he's the one, anoint him. And they pour the oil over David, and then 16 years later, he becomes king of Israel. 15 years, 13 years, something around there. Becomes king of Israel. But here's the thing. David would have looked down the line and seen 7 other people that Samuel attempted to anoint before it came to him. You ever been the date that others have tried other people to date, but they couldn't find anyone to date, so you're the next in line? Ever the formal? I had to ask whether it was a formal or prom, because Townsville never had formals. We have bush dancers up there, so. Wear your best flannelette. Bring your cattle dog. And ever been the formal where some guy, ladies, ask you out, but you find out that he asked 7 other girls first and they all said no? you're the lucky eight. How do you feel? I mean, it's not really something to get excited about. That seven other people got were before you for a job, but they all rejected the job, so you're the eighth phone call the boss has made. Hey, you guess what? You got a job. It's kind of like a bittersweet. I got a job, but I'm the eighth in line. What's wrong with this job? David gets anointed king, but he's the eighth one that they've attempted. Talk about an opportunity for rejection to fill someone's life. But here's the thing that God loved about David, and all the musicians can come as I share this. Acts chapter 13, verse 22 says this. But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. I want you to see here, as we get ready to close, that God wasn't attracted to David because of his great military skill. God wasn't attracted to David because of his stature or because he had obvious talent. It was his heart. Think about this, Sykes, because we read over and go, oh, yeah, that's great. God was attracted to a man who became the most influential king Israel ever knew because of his heart. You may have felt like you missed out on a lot at school. You may have felt like you were the one that no one chose. You may have felt like the one that people kind of always isolated, ostracized. You may have had your tag at school of what other kids called you. And maybe even now as an adult, those words and that rejection sometimes rears its ugly head and it tells you what you're not and it tells you what you don't have. But God was attracted to a young man's heart, not his skill. And rejection is an assault on your heart. When you and I get rejected, we don't go around in our head, oh, I feel so rejected. It's in our heart. Man, it stinks. It follows you around in your emotions. It's in the seat of your soul. Solomon said this in Proverbs 4:23. He said, guard your heart. The word guard is the same word you'd use to keep weeds out of a garden. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. You know, one of the reasons why we struggle building community isn't because people don't like us, it's because sometimes what comes out of our heart and the rejections that we feel and hear. If someone doesn't say hello, it's straight away, well, it's an assault on us, and it from our heart. And David, for the next several years of his life, he had to navigate a father figure in Saul who threw spears at him, trying to kill him. He had to navigate a son who tried to steal the kingdom. He had to navigate adultery. He had to navigate all these things in his life. And God was still attracted to his heart, because what happened to him didn't seep all the way through him. And my question for us here this morning is, what's in our heart? And maybe today is a great opportunity to say, you know what, as a adult, I've carried around this rejection way too much, because God sees you as a mighty warrior. Sure, there may be a few buts. There may be a few setbacks. There may be a few things that didn't quite go the way you thought. But that's not how God sees you. You know, there are Hebrew names for God, for Jehovah, and one of them is El Roi, which means the God who sees. It's mean that God is all-seeing. And so when you think that you've been passed by, you need to know this morning that he's the God who sees. If you're the one that's always feeling overlooked, he's the God who sees. He sees every tear. He sees every single parent. He sees every physical challenge. He sees every financial pressure. He sees every broken relationship. He sees every form of shame. He sees every bit of pain in your body. He is the God who sees. Psalm 121 verse 3 says this, he will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shield. Shade or shield. So God, the God who sees, saw what it was that people labeled you with. They saw what it was that you were wrongly done by. He sees that person that left your life and the words of hatred and rejection that spat out of their mouth, their last words to you. He sees that. He sees the feelings of being unqualified. He sees the feelings of rejection. He sees the feelings of, well, I never knew my father, he left. I never knew my mother or that person that dumb. He sees all of that. He is the God who sees. He saw Jephthah's rejection in Gilead. He saw it in Tob. And yet all along, God is busy weaving the story together because God selects what other people reject. And this morning, God sees us. He sees you and I. The God who sees knows our rejections. Before you were born, before any of your defects were apparent to you, they were absolutely apparent to God. That didn't stop him from calling your name and setting you apart. He placed you on the earth at a certain time for a pre-decided purpose. You know, there's a term in the scripture called, well, in for theologians called shadows, typology. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, there are types, shadows of Jesus. It's not Jesus, but it's a type. It's a shadow. And Jephthah is one of those, where Jephthah is a shadow of Christ himself. When you think Jephthah was rejected by his family, Jesus was rejected by his family. Jephthah had to leave his country, his hometown, because he wasn't wanted there. Jesus wasn't honored whenever he went back to his hometown. Jephthah went into a little wilderness place called Tob. Jesus went into the wilderness. But the one thing that Jephthah did that Jesus didn't do, Jephthah, because of people wanted him to come back and lead him, he came back because of the people's praise. Where Jesus, without the people's praise, went to the cross and came back on our behalf. And I don't know what has brought you here this morning. And I don't know what's going on in your world. I don't know the family that you've come from or the one that you're going home to today or if there is one for you to go home to. But I know this, friend, the rejection that you feel on the inside, that Jesus gave his life to become an answer. That he actually gave his life to stand in the gap between man and his Father in heaven to say, no longer will you need to feel that rejection because I'm going to carry that rejection for you. And today, decisions in this place can happen where you decide once and for all, Father, I am surrendering this need for approval to the cross. Jesus has already paid the price for my approval. I don't have to try and earn it anymore. I'm going to surrender this today.